Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. You all know our SOP, where we take a few moments to name privately to God any unconfessed sins and take anything that's distracting and set it aside so that we can concentrate. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God. You are in control of all things. You are utterly faithful. You love us more than we love ourselves. And you have revealed in your word the great and mighty things which otherwise we could never comprehend, we would never know. And even the practical aspects of executing the Christian way of life. We pray that you will help us this evening. Give our full attention to your word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, probably everyone has heard about the victory in Iraq. Uday, there you go. Uday and Qusay, two of Saddam Hussein's sons were killed today in a gunfight, and so that certainly is a feather in a cap to our forces over there who are trying to bring a bit of order. The only thing is that that is not the only war that is raging. There is a cultural war that goes on in this country. And unfortunately, the forces for good are in full retreat. To give evidence of that, I have a few excerpts from articles from different publications. One of them is the Berean Call under News Alert from the World Magazine, 4/19/03. It says, a new ethics code greeted the nearly 500 students at United Methodist-related Duke Divinity School. This is a divinity school, mind you, when they returned from spring break. It didn't go over very well with everybody. The conduct covenant covers the usual bases of no stealing, cheating, or plagiarizing. It calls on students to live in Christian community and to be accountable to one another, open to judgment, to show respect and honor friendships. It also calls on them to be welcoming, hospitable, and chaste. Gays and lesbians on campus had a problem with that word, the word being chaste. Did it mean gays and lesbians would violate the code if they had sex? Not to worry. Ethics professor Amy Laura Hall said the faculty unanimously agreed that chastity would include sexual relations among homosexuals. And this is at a school of divinity. Another evidence is the recent decision by our Supreme Court, who should be utterly ashamed of themselves, with the batting down the sodomy laws of Texas, known as Lawrence versus Texas. Justice Antonin Scalia, in his rebuttal to this, says, quote, it is clear that the court has taken sides in the culture war, departing from its role of assuring, as neutral observer, that the democratic rules of engagement are observed. In other words, they're partisan now. They've taken sides. He goes on to say that in the decision, the majority held that laws forbidding homosexual conduct have no rational basis apart from supposedly archaic moral standards and prejudices. This is our supposed honorable Supreme Court that says it has no foundation or basis apart from archaic moral standards. So I guess that in the late age of enlightenment, with the pre-modern age that we are, the post-modern age that we live in, that the morals set forth in the Bible can be considered archaic. Like overnight, they've changed. Like human nature has changed, and our mode of operation now supersedes that of what God would set forth for us, and they're considered archaic. He goes on to say that the state and local laws forbidding adultery, incest, bestiality, child pornography, and similar matters cannot survive. In other words, they're next on the chopping block as far as laws that would make those illegal also. This was just the start. This Antonin Scalia goes on to say that under our Constitution, as James Madison explained in the Federalist Number 45, the Federalist Papers were correspondence and publications during the time that the Constitution was being drafted. It says, Washington's powers are few and defined, while those retained by the states are numerous and indefinite. Then he goes on to say, I like this one. No branch of the federal government, the judiciary, least of all, has the constitutional authority to tell Texas or any other state what its policy should be regarding anti-homosexual laws or similar laws against pornography, abortion, or other evils. You understand that the reason that this can fly by and people don't stand up in rage is because people don't know history. They don't know their own constitution. They don't know how their government works. For the most part, all they know is what the newsreader on the 5:30 or 6 o'clock news has to tell them. And of course, you know that's all biased and slanted. He goes on to say that by cutting down the state laws regulating morals in the name of fighting oppression, the courts created an open fire zone for federal assaults on individual liberties. So what this has done has really wreaked havoc. You see, the Constitution was designed to limit the federal government. And all of their powers are specific and defined in the Constitution. In other words, if it's not specifically given them the authority to do anything in the Constitution, then they don't have the right to do it. All those rights and all those powers are delegated to the states or to the people. And the Supreme Court has just completely gone off course and decided to legislate for the entire country what is going to be the law of the land. That's not the way the Constitution was designed. You see, the reason that these issues should be held on a state basis is because if you live in a state and the laws of that state become too oppressive or too lax, then you have the option or the opportunity to move to another state where the laws may be different. That way it gives you more freedom. And if a state gets, let's say, too oppressive in its laws, and they start losing hordes of people, and they to the point to where they can't even hardly run their government, there's not a tax base anymore, they might tend to change and rethink some of the laws that they passed. That's the way it was designed to be. But the Supreme Court has undone all of that. This one paragraph here explains that. It says that under our constitutional system, sumptuary laws, that's S-U-M-P-T-U-A-R-Y, which means those concerning gambling, narcotics, adultery, prostitution, and sodomy, are properly the concern of the state governments, not the federal government. Like most criminal laws, they vary from state to state, which is one of the protective checks and balances built into the constitutional order. The laws become too lax or too oppressive in one state, citizens can move to another part of the union where they are more congenial to their beliefs. And then I'm going to end just on this one last little paragraph here. In the Declaration of Independence, the signers stated their belief in, quote, the laws of nature and of nature's God, end quote. Founding Father James Wilson, who was a signer of both the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution as well, as an associate judge on the first U.S. Supreme Court, soundly expressed the founder's vision of ordered liberty under law. Now, this is what he said. I would say, wouldn't you agree that he has pretty sound credentials? He signed the Declaration of Independence, and he was also a signer of the U.S. Constitution and on the first U.S. Supreme Court. This is what he said. Human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of that which is divine. Far from being rivals or enemies, religion and law are twin sisters, friends and mutual assistants. Indeed, these two sciences run into each other or run alongside each other. What he's saying there is that our laws fundamentally are based on divine law. He's talking about biblical principles. And unfortunately, we live in a time that, well, that first article that I read about the School of Divinity claiming that sexual activity between gays and lesbians is to be considered chaste. Now, we're getting to the point to where words don't mean anything anymore when you get to that point. So, as I say, there are other wars that are going on. One of them is the cultural war, which we are unfortunately, pathetically losing. And there is another war that we're all involved in. That's the angelic war, the angelic conflict. And regardless of what our leaders do in this country, and the leaders of academics, and the politicians, and all the others who are in high places, no matter what they do, they cannot change the course of the angelic conflict. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of His royal family. We are on the winning side. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we should act like it. The only way that we can is to absorb His Word, understand His plan for our life. And when we do, we have God's promise that He is going to protect us. He will put a wall of fire around us. Even if our nation goes down in flames, we will be protected. And we will have the high honor of representing Him and demonstrating to the rest of this nation and to the world that the true King of Kings, the one that is in control of all, is Jesus Christ. And He is ultimately victorious. And He will share His glory with those of us who learn something about who He is, what His plan is, and how to be winners in the devil's world. All these things we keep in mind as we go to our printed notes, and we are on page 47, and we are studying spiritual self-esteem. If you don't have page 47, raise your hand. See that you get it. The spiritual self-esteem has gone on for a couple of pages, and there's still a couple of pages yet. very important for you to understand what spiritual self-esteem is. For if you don't have spiritual self-esteem, you are not in spiritual adulthood. And if you're not in spiritual adulthood, that is your next goal. That is your momentum driving towards the high ground of spiritual maturity. And spiritual self-esteem is the beginning of that. So why don't we just start with the top of page 47, point number 8. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds according to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We use our spiritual assets to advance to spiritual adulthood by concentrating on every word that is taught by an academically prepared pastor teacher who is filled with the Holy Spirit. That is how your mind is transformed, how it is renewed to line up with the mind of Christ, which is the Bible. Doesn't have anything to do with emotions, nothing to do with entertainment, nothing to do with just sitting at home reading it for yourself. Now, I've been accused in the past of saying that I do not encourage people to read their Bibles on their own, and that nothing could be further from the truth. You can learn a lot by reading the Bibles for yourself, but you're not going to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity reading it by yourself. If that was the case, then God would not have given the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. He designed that for a purpose. And that's why this point is critical, that you understand that that is how God has designed the advance for the believer to renew his mind. A, true love for God precedes spiritual self-esteem, which is the initial stage of spiritual adulthood. B, it is not acquired by the believer who concentrates only on doctrines that apply to his current problems. Studying Bible doctrine is not for the purpose of getting us out of our current jam. Every doctrine we study contributes some vital aspect of the magnificent love, grace, and character of God so that we can come to know and love Him. Do you understand that? Sometimes you will come to Bible class and you have something that is very much pressing in upon your soul. You are preoccupied with a problem. Something is troubling you. And if I happen to be teaching something that has to do with that problem, then you're all ears. But there is a tendency for people to tune out if it's not scratching where they itch. It's important for you to know that even if we are studying something that you think is really not very interesting, what if we were studying the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant or the dietary laws for the Israelites? Number of things that some people might think, oh, they don't necessarily outwardly yawn. Some do, and I encourage them to cover their mouth when they do. But they might be yawning on the inside. And that's unfortunate, because every word of God is important, because it gives you a better image of who and what God is. Something about His character. Something about His attributes. And as you gather more and more information, even from remote subjects that you think really don't apply, they're still giving you a clear picture of who and what God is. And you will not love God until you know who and what He is, and that you have a vast array in your soul of doctrines to draw from to get a clear picture of what God is like. So every doctrine we study is important. Point 9, love for God cannot be obtained in a moment of emotional excitement. It is developed over years of faithfully inculcating the Word of God. Believers must go through stages of childhood and adolescence before they can reach spiritual adulthood. A lot of people go to these crusades and they go to revivals and they go to hear a very scintillating speaker and they get all emotionally aroused and they go home and think, how I love God. And yet they are completely ignorant of the spiritual dynamics of His plan. All they know is that they feel inspired. And that's not the kind of love of God that sustains, and that's not the kind of love that He wants for us. We already went to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, and so now we'll turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, but that's where we left off last time. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 11. Actually, we ended on a particular word in verse 13, but we'll bring everyone up to speed by starting with verse 11 again. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now this gives us the reason that God gave communicating spiritual gifts to men. He doesn't give them to women, as much as some denominations and some people would like that to be the case. It is not. It is God's design that He gave these communication spiritual gifts to men. And here they are. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Pastor-teacher. That's poimaino daskalos. Now, we give the reason these communication gifts were given. For the equipping of the saints. You are a saint because you have been sanctified. Hagias, saint. You've been sanctified. You were positionally sanctified, set apart for special blessings by God the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. How did that happen? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You were identified with Jesus Christ permanently because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Didn't have anything to do with water. It was a real baptism. And it occurred the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. So you are a saint. And the reason that God gave these communication gifts is for the equipping of the saints, equipping them for spiritual warfare, because that rages every day of our life. For the work of service, you might underline that and put divine good, not human good. Unbelievers and carnal believers produce that. Believers filled with the Holy Spirit produce divine good, which is work of service, with the right motivation, and that motivation is love for God. To the building up of the body of Christ. We went into that last time, the building up. The Greek word is oikodome. Oikodome. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. And it, remember, oikos means house, and it means an edifice. This is the edification complex that we've studied in the past. We went over that in detail last time. So, it's to build up the saints, to equip them for divine good, and to build up this edification complex. Grace orientation, mastery of the details of life, relaxed mental attitude, love for God and love for spouse and love for friends, love in three categories. And the ultimate, the top floor, is plus eight, sharing the happiness of God. That's what happens when you are fully equipped. Ephesians chapter 6 gives this being equipped in reference to the armor that a Roman soldier would wear. So it's to build that edification complex in the body of Christ, which is the church, the believers, until we all, everyone, has the opportunity, has the ability, the potential to attain to the unity of faith. That means we are like-minded. That means we all accept, believe, and operate on orthodox biblical teaching, accurate teaching. till we all attain to the unity of faith, faith there being the object of faith, which is Bible doctrine, and of the knowledge. Now, that's where we stopped last time. And I underline knowledge, and that word is epignosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epignosis. Now, epignosis, we're going to deal with on the back of this page 47. On page 48, we're going to find there's a difference between gnosis and epignosis. Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, simply is information understood, spiritual information understood. As a believer, if you are here, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can understand the full realm of doctrine. Everything that I teach of a spiritual nature, you can understand because the grace system of perception. It's not dependent upon your IQ, it's dependent upon God the Holy Spirit uniting with your spirit, helping you to understand the spiritual information. That's gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. But it has no power. That's just information understood. You see, the Bible is very specific. And when you believe that information, when you metabolize it, when you make it yours, then it's called epignosis, full knowledge. Then it becomes yours. Think of it this way. The Bible being physical food. And we all need physical food for our human bodies to operate. Well, our spiritual self needs food and nourishment also. And it's the doctrine. It is the spiritual concepts that's taught from your pastor that gives you the nourishment for your spiritual life to keep moving forward. And just as if you take food and you put it in your mouth and you taste it and you chew it up, that would be the same as gnosis doctrine in the spiritual realm. In other words, you taste it, you know what it's like, whether you like it or don't like it, but it doesn't do you any good unless you do what? Swallow it. Now, when you swallow it, then that food would be going in the spiritual realm from gnosis to epignosis. And when you swallow it, it's the same as believing it. And when you swallow it, then it nourishes the body. Then it can fulfill the aspects that it was designed for. And it's the same thing in the spiritual life. We even use that sometimes, don't we? When we're talking to someone, we tell them something, and they look at us in kind of a questioning way. What's the matter? Didn't you swallow that? Have you ever used that expression before? So, epignosis is full knowledge. It means you believe it. And you know what happens when you believe it? The Holy Spirit then takes that automatically and files it away in the memory banks of your soul. And it becomes you. And you know what it does? It replaces those old concepts that you used to have. All that Zig Ziglar, I like his terminology when he says stinking thinking. We all come to church with stinking thinking. And that's one reason we're here, is to replace that with epignosis, full knowledge of God's Word. And so that's why we're here, and that's my job. Now, let me hasten to say this. My job is to teach accurately and faithfully. I'm not responsible whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not. That's totally an issue between you and God. But I can assure you, if you just hear it and you never accept it and you never make it yours, then it is not useful to you, and usually you will forget it. That's one reason a lot of people can't remember very many things. There's other reasons, but this is one, is because they really don't believe it. They just cast it off as not important, and it's just inconsequential, and they forget about it. But if you believe it, it goes into the heart, the cardia, the dominant portion of your soul, and becomes your norms and standards. And that's how our mind is transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, by being renewed by the transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, back to 13. We just got a quick lesson on gnosis and epignosis. Why is it that knowledge in both Greek and English has a silent letter at the beginning. Who thought that up? Gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. Where did that come from? Knowledge. K-N-O-W-L-E-D-G-E. Where did the K come from? I think whoever came up with these spellings in the English language did so just to taunt people like myself. The English language is hard enough, and spelling for some of us is just a total disaster. So they thought they'd just make it a little harder. Let's throw some letters in there that they don't really need. They'll just have to remember. Well, epignosis, knowledge of the Son of God, full knowledge. What is the purpose? To become a mature man. A mature man isn't talking about age. It's talking about spiritual wisdom. So the pastor's job is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, divine good, the building up of the body, building of the edification complex, until we all attain to the unity of faith, that oneness of doctrine, and of the epignosis knowledge, full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. That's the objective, spiritual maturity. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, underline that word fullness. That's a very important word. I think I'll put it on the board here. Fullness. Some of you are going to recognize this. The Greek word here is P-L-E-R-O-M-A. Pleroma. Pleroma. And pleroma means complete, full, mature. It's the objective. Remember when Paul said he is not beating the air as if there's no one there. He's not running just willy-nilly. He's running to win. He's reaching for the prize. What is the prize? The prize is pleroma. Sometimes we call it the high ground of spiritual maturity. That is the purpose that you're left on planet Earth, is to reach pleroma, where you have exchanged your stinking thinking for Christ's perfect thinking. And in the process, what you acquire is spiritual self-esteem. So that's the purpose, to become a full or mature man, all the way to the measure of the stature which belongs to the pleroma, the fullness of Christ. 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Now this word here is nepios, N-E-P-I-O-S. Nepios. That's a long E here. And nepios is not a baby. It's a child. So that we're no longer a child. It's easy to deceive a child. It's easy to fool a child. But as a result of growing up to spiritual maturity and reaching pleroma, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And there's a lot of that going on. There's a tremendous amount of false doctrine that is permeating our culture and our society. Even, and I'm not talking about the occult, I'm talking about religion. I'm talking about not the occult, but the cults. And even the different denominations have drifted so far off course, most of them don't even have the gospel right, and a lot of them are so far gone that they are ordaining homosexuals into the ministry. What a blasphemous, odious type of repugnant thing as far as God is concerned. And the people who stay in those ministries, under those ministries, are responsible for their decision. you know, just about anyone has heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't have to be a Bible student to have heard that before. Even knowing that one account should be enough for someone to walk out of a church and never darken that door again when they hear that they're going to have a homosexual preacher. Verse 15. But speaking truth in love, spiritual love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So go back to our notes over here on point number 9 on page 47. The point was that you cannot acquire love for God, true love for God, from ecstatics, from emotional experiences. The only way that you can truly love God is to get a clear picture of Him from consistently over a long period of time, concentrating on His Word. And when you do, eventually you will develop that true love for God. Point 10. Eventually the believer is able to think independently using the doctrinal inventory in his soul. He thinks divine viewpoint and applies doctrine to his circumstances. He has moved out of spiritual childhood into spiritual adulthood with the beginning of spiritual self-esteem. Now that's where you need to be going. I don't know, it's none of my business, nor is anyone else's business, if you thought doctrine today, if you applied any doctrine today, last week, last month, last year, or ever. That's an issue between you and the Lord. You have privacy. We call it the privacy of the priesthood. We don't have to go and blab our sins to some man, because that's certainly not part of the royal family and our dispensation. We represent ourselves before the Lord. And so, no one is going to have a clipboard and go behind you and ask you or keep track of where how often you think of the Bible doctrine and applying it. But according to this point, that is the way that you move out of spiritual childhood into spiritual adulthood and acquire spiritual self-esteem. There's a lot more that goes with it, but that's one of the main functions. You have to understand that you don't go to church to get brownie points. We're not here for God to pat us on the head. Well, isn't He faithful? I think I'll just bless Him and promote Him. Well, most people don't have the capacity to appreciate that. You're not here to get brownie points. We are here to acquire information so that we can love God. Because without loving God, then you're not going to have true motivation. People who are going out and hustling and doing great things, they think, for God, under the wrong motivation, are carnal believers. They don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't even know what that term means. And so, they're certainly not acquiring spiritual self-esteem because they don't love God. Loving God has to come first. Doctrine has to come before that. Point 11. Here's a quote from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8. Short verse, but there's a lot there. He who gets wisdom is Bible doctrine, loves his own soul. That means he has spiritual self-esteem. He who keeps understanding prospers, means he is promoted to spiritual adulthood. Now let's look at this. I've broken it down to these words. We have to go slow enough here to understand fully what this is saying to us. Wisdom in the Hebrew is chokmah, C-H-O-K-M-A-H. And it does not refer to human intelligence, but to divine enlightenment. It is personified in Proverbs chapter 8. I really don't have time to go there, but let's go there anyway for just a minute. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but I want to read you a few verses in Proverbs chapter 8. And when I say that wisdom is personified in Proverbs chapter 8, it's speaking of wisdom as if it was a person. Do gives it the attributes of a person. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Now go to the middle of your Bible and you'll find Psalms, and turn right. Go to the back of the book a little bit and there's Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Who's speaking?
Wisdom.
Wisdom speaking. Heed instructions and be wise. See, heed instructions. Instruction is Bible teaching. Heed instructions and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed, which could be translated in modern English, happy is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. Underline the word daily. Happy is the man who listens to me, concentrates full well on me, wisdom, Bible teaching, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. Verse 35, for he who finds me, wisdom, Bible doctrine, wisdom and Bible doctrine here, synonymous terms, for he who finds me, wisdom, finds life. What it actually means is capacity for life. Just because you're alive doesn't mean you know how to live. You don't know how to live unless you have capacity for life. And capacity for life comes through wisdom, which is acquired through Bible doctrine. So he who finds me finds life, capacity for life, and obtains favor from the Lord. Favor here is grace. What kind of grace? Super grace. You already have logistical grace as a believer. We've moved beyond that. What is your goal now? Well, your goal, if you have not yet reached pleroma, if you don't have spiritual self-esteem yet, then your goal is to acquire super grace blessings. They're called also escrow blessings. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, God tells us that He has this package that He created for us before He even created the world, specifically for us. And He wants to open that valve to release these blessings to us. And they're put in escrow. There's always an item that has to be fulfilled before that escrow is released. And that is capacity. And that's what we get with wisdom, capacity. Verse 36, but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me, hate Bible doctrine, hate wisdom, love death. In this case, it's a sin unto death. So when we're going back now to our printed notes, that's just part of chapter 8. I would highly encourage you to read that entire chapter. It's very inspiring and motivating. So that's what we're talking about when it says, he who gets wisdom, Bible doctrine. B, under point 11, says, loves his own soul. This does not refer to conceit, pride, or self-adulation. It refers to the high esteem of the doctrine in one's soul. So it says, he who gets wisdom, in other words, has Bible doctrine circulating in his stream of consciousness, loves his own soul. Why? What's in his soul? His soul is saturated with Christ's thinking, with Bible doctrine. He has wisdom there, and that is the essence of spiritual self-esteem. The most important thing that you carry with you, they're intangibles, but they are very much real, is the righteousness of God that was imputed to you at salvation, eternal life, which was also imputed to you at salvation, and the doctrine that you have stored in your soul. Those are the things you take with you to heaven. We leave this behind, this mortal body. It's nothing. It might turn to dust. It doesn't matter. But what you take to heaven with you is what's in your soul. And when your soul has been changed, has been transformed by the renewing of your mind over a period of years by studying Bible doctrine, then that is what you have in the highest esteem. You have such honor and regard for the doctrine that is in your soul. That's the essence of spiritual self-esteem. Remember when we started this study with spiritual self-esteem, we were pointing out how important your own evaluation of yourself is? The most important evaluation that you ever make in this life is that of yourself. But it's critically flawed because we all have an old sin nature. We all are totally depraved. But we as believers don't depend upon ourselves. We depend upon the Lord and His thinking in our souls. And that's where the spiritual self-esteem is. That's what gives us confidence, not in ourselves, but in knowing that God is faithful and He will work in our life and His promises are true. So that's what loving one's own soul means here. It doesn't have anything to do with conceit or arrogance. It has to do with the high regard of doctrine in one's soul. Let me say something at this point. I hope you all can relate to this. If you are a believer that is advancing spiritually, doctrine is important to you. You are gaining wisdom in your soul. You will find that the people in this life that you are the closest to are those same type of people who love the Lord truly because of the doctrine in their soul. They want to talk about doctrine. It's the most important thing in their life. They recognize that it is as important as the air they breathe. They base all of their decisions on it. It gives them capacity to love their spouse, their children, and others. It even gives them the capacity to love those who are hateful, those who are totally scoundrels. It gives you the capacity to be happy in every set of circumstances. And when you recognize that in other people, it's just like magnets that attract. We call it esprit de corps. And what you'll find is that you will love people who have wisdom, who are positive towards doctrine, even more than you love those who are in your own family that do not. Because those who truly love the Lord because they have doctrine in their soul are your true brothers and sisters. You have more in common with them than anyone that might be blood kin who is so foolish as to turn their back on God and His Word. I hope that you have realized that in your own life. And if you have, then that should be an encouragement to you. You're on the right track. That means that you are forming wisdom in your soul and you're making right decisions. And if you have not yet reached spiritual self-esteem, you're pressing in on it. So, you not only love that in other people, you love it in yourself. Whenever you see a person that has positive volition, does it make your heart flutter? Does it just make... I have seen people, some even in this congregation, that have gone from being unbelievers to just spiritually on fire. And that just makes me glow. The most beautiful thing there is on this earth is positive volition towards God. And if you can recognize that in other people and appreciate it, spiritual self-esteem is recognizing it in yourself. And you esteem it highly wherever it is. And the wisdom goes along with it. Lifts you up. See, it says, he who gets wisdom, Bible doctrine, loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding prospers. Now, see is dealing with the English words, keep understanding. In the Hebrew, that's shamar tavun. shamartavun. And it means to keep, tend, watch over, or retain for a long period of time. The understanding of the doctrine one has accumulated. So this says one who keeps understanding. So it's not that, see, some people think that, well, maybe in the future there'll be a particular day, a particular moment, when I will acquire enough Bible doctrine and I will be over the edge. At that point, I will receive all my escrow blessings, and at that time, I will be home free. I don't have to worry about coming to class anymore. I will have arrived. Well, you still have an old sin nature, don't you? You're still tempted, aren't you? You're still prone to get distracted, aren't you? And this verse is saying it is very important for you to keep watch, to guard, retain. So, he who keeps understanding, keeps on watching over it. How do you watch over it? The way you watch over it is make Bible doctrine your number one priority in life. That's why God left you here. And until you understand that, you're going to have a cavalier, nonchalant attitude, and if something comes up on TV or someone comes over, any little thing that comes around will distract you. And that means you're not keeping it, you're not guarding it, you're not watching over it. But this has a promise. He who does this, he who does keep it, tend it, watch over it, nurture it. He who is not distracted and retains that doctrine over a long period of time, the only way to retain it is to keep getting it. You're still growing, remember. But we'll get to this soon enough. You have no neutral in your spiritual life. It's just not there. If we had a spiritual car out here and you went and sat in the seat, what's the first thing you do? Well, you turn on the motor and you're going to put the gear shift in something, and you'll notice, well, what do you know? There's a forward and there's an R, but there is no N. You're either going forward or you're going backwards in your spiritual life. That's why you have to keep it. You have to guard it. You have to recognize how precious it is. And when you do, you have that great esteem of yourself. You appreciate positive volition in others. You appreciate it in yourself. And it builds confidence as you see the Lord work in your life from the doctrine that you actually apply. So that's what it means to keep on, watch over, retain. And then the promise, the end of this is, he who keeps on doing that prospers. Now, the Hebrew word for prosperous is tob, T-O-W-B. And it means to prosper or to find good. Believers who maintain their spiritual momentum certainly find good as they acquire spiritual self-esteem and are promoted to spiritual adulthood. So there's a promise. Do you understand that's a promise? If you guard that doctrine, that wisdom that you have, you retain it over a long period, you keep nurturing it, you keep building on to it, that's the only way you can do it. Some might think, well, what about when you arrive? What about when you get to the point where you have so much doctrine, there's no more room, you've learned it all? Well, I can assure you, the Apostle Paul didn't reach it. Moses didn't reach it. No one has ever reached it. But we have God's Word that He will sustain us and He will give us everything necessary for us to comply with this part, to watch over, retain. See, that's your volition, and that's what's so beautiful is your positive volition, your hunger for the Word of God. That's what builds love, true love towards God. It's the information you acquire. You get a true picture of Him. And when you do that, you have true love for God, and that precedes spiritual self-esteem. And that spiritual self-esteem is regarding with the utmost honor the doctrine, the wisdom that you possess in your own soul. And we're just now scratching the surface to find out where that's going. There's a lot of good news yet to come. But I guess I've got just a couple of more minutes. We'll finish point 11 and we'll be through with page 47. Such believers recognize the transformation that has taken place in their minds, and they greatly honor and esteem what God has accomplished. Has God accomplished a work in your life? Can you look inside your own soul and recognize that there has been a transformation? Do you think doctrine? Have you swallowed the spiritual concepts? Have you learned the mechanics and the spiritual dynamics that's been taught? If you have, then you either already possess or are on target to possess spiritual self-esteem. I'm tempted to turn to page 48, but I'm out of time. We'll get there next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to charge our batteries. It's so refreshing that we can depend upon the Eternal One, the One that never changes, the One who loves us, and the One who has a plan for us that we can't even imagine in time the scope of it all. We pray that you will give us the good sense to keep, to guard, to maintain over the long haul the doctrine that we have in our soul and to build onto it so that we can be prospered into spiritual maturity and someday reach the high ground of pleroma. And we will be forever grateful during this time and even more so in eternity. We pray that you will help us to meditate and think upon these things, for we pray it in Christ's name.